Well, church, in the beginning of our world and this whole universe, we know it. The living God is the one who created everything. Right, as the first verse of the Bible says, quote, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in that same chapter, in deciding to give us a picture of how he did so, the structure that the living God in his word decided to use is that of a week. A work week even, with it climactically ending incredibly with the all-powerful God resting. Meaning God himself decides to tell us right away in his word that after his giant work of creation, he rested. And I know most of us in here, we know that. We're used to hearing that. But I hope you feel how astonishing that is. It shows us from literally page one of the Bible that rest is a good and beautiful and even God-like thing. And since we are made in God's image, it shows us that we are designed to truly rest. But that was all before sin entered the world, right? But as history continued, and as we all know and experience, soon after God's good creation, everything did get messed up. And when things got messed up, what happened? Well, instead of rest, corruption and a twisting of God's ways and selfishness occurred, all resulting basically in restlessness. But even then, God still always had a plan. And in fact, his plan was still a plan for rest. And we all know that actually because the first character that God chooses to particularly redeem even in the midst of sin, his name is Noah. Noah, which in Hebrew, you might not know this, just literally means rest. That's what the word Noah means, showing us once again that God's plan involves rest. And now we know it's not just rest from working and creating like God, but also God's plan is rest, even in the midst of sin and sorrow. And then, keep sticking with me, then as the Bible continues, God chooses Abraham, then he chooses Moses, leading up to, you know, the people of Israel. And when God had formed his people Israel in the Old Testament after rescuing them from Egypt, what then is one of the 10 words, the 10 commandments that God gives his people? Well, again, you probably know it, following in the footsteps of their creator God, God tells the Israelites to obey the Sabbath. But why? Well, in their context, for their rest. And so if you're tracking, God is making it clear in creation, in Noah, and the people of Israel, his loving goal has always included rest for his people in his world. But then, still continuing on in this important history that's recorded for us in the Old Testament, as we know, though, the people of Israel didn't do so good trusting in the Lord and living for him, and therefore didn't enjoy much of God's rest, right? His rest, he gave them the land. His rest, he gave them their Sabbath, the rest that they would enjoy if they followed the Lord. That all didn't mainly happen. And so instead, basically one of the main reasons the whole Old Testament exists was to show them and us that they needed more. They needed something else so that they could enjoy God's rest. That rest both from just work, but also that deeper rest from sin and sorrow. And in fact, towards the end of that Old Testament, it got so bad that the prophet Jeremiah said things like, quote, "I am weary with my groaning and I find no rest." Or as recorded in the book of Lamentations after the city of Jerusalem was in history defeated by the Babylonians, what does God's word say? This is Lamentations 5:5, quote, "We are weary. We are given no rest." So that's the Old Testament and God's plan of rest. And I bring that all up this morning because that's then the historical and theological background into which Jesus, God with us, the very presence of the same Yahweh himself who created everything, who gave the Ten Commandments, who wanted rest for his people Israel, a rest they couldn't have when they're reliant on themselves or reliant on the law. That's all the background into which Jesus stands up and gives this beautiful invitation back then, and he still gives it today. Come to me and I will give you rest. He promises he can and he will give that so longed for rest. Or to say all that another way, all that in the Old Testament was an intentional buildup by God concerning this beautiful idea of rest, this idea that was so crucial in the Old Testament that we all know we long for. All that in the Old Testament was building up so that church, it could be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that Jesus could stand up as the fulfillment of really the purpose of creation, as the fulfillment of the purpose of the Sabbath, as the fulfillment really of the whole Old Testament story with Israel, so that he could stand up and now invite anyone from anywhere with any background to come to him for that rest. Meaning the living God has not given up on his plan for rest, not at all. Instead, it was always meant to lead to Jesus. Anyone from anywhere, they can have this rest now and especially forever, but only in Jesus. And so that's just a quick overview of our passage and what Jesus is doing here. But that does now bring us to our outline, though, for more specifically how we're going to go through what Jesus says here. And so as for our outline this morning, we're going to be asking three questions now to dive further into this invitation from Jesus. Three questions, also that we can really understand what Jesus is saying here and apply it to our lives, right, and experience more rest. And so three questions, and as for what they are, the questions we'll be asking are, number one, who are we said to be from Jesus here as those needing to come to him for rest? Who are we? And then number two, and in our seeking of rest, who really is this Jesus that we're coming to? Who is Jesus? And then finally, number three, and less thought about on this topic, I think, but it's quite important. Number three, and as we come to Jesus for rest, what does Jesus say is involved in that? What is it really like? And just so you know, it's that third question, which maybe you can already sort of see the answer to what it's going to be and what Jesus says, but seeing how it connects to our actual rest is quite profound, and we'll talk about it later. But that's where we're going, church. So in summary, three questions. First, who are we as those needing rest? Second, and who is Jesus offering this rest? And third and finally, and what does Jesus say is involved in this rest? What's it like? All again, not with the goal of just leaving here understanding this more, but really, each of us having more rest in our lives in Jesus. But church, all that said, let's just then dive in to our first question then. And again, for this, we're going to be asking, who are we as those needing to come to Jesus for rest? What does Jesus say about us here? And for this, we're just going to be in that verse 28. So look down at your Bibles now, if you can. Look down at your Bibles, and we're going to read just verse 28 to start. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So it's obvious there, who are we as those needing to come to Jesus? Well, to those Jesus is inviting are those whom are, quote, all who labor and are heavy laden. Or as other translations say, if you might have one out there, all who are weary and burdened. Those are the people Jesus is asking to come to him. And for us to grasp what that really means deeply about you and me, let's now break just those two descriptions down really quickly that Jesus uses. First is that term, all who labor, or as other translations say, all who are weary. And so what does that mean about us? Well, to begin, the reason we should know it can be translated either as those who labor or those who are weary is because what is being talked about is basically this was a word that was used to describe someone who was tired and exhausted because of their hard work. All right, it's that simple. And so if you want to emphasize the hard work part, you would translate it as labor. Or if you wanted to emphasize the tiredness part, you'd translate it as weary. But either way, the point is the same. Jesus here is inviting people who know they're working, acting, doing, living their lives, and they just feel it's tiring to live, to do, to work. They're laboring and they feel that weariness. But that's not the only term here, right? And think of it, it could have been. It could have been that's all Jesus used because that would have made sense, then inviting them to rest. But then Jesus adds, quote, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Or as other translations say, who are burdened. And that's now talking about, well, carrying a burden. Meaning the picture now is not that we just work and are tired because of it, but also in our lives, in our work, apart from Jesus, we're carrying a heavy burden. And on that specifically, I think that's where we see even more about, right, who we are and why we need this rest and what this rest even is. Because think about it. That means that, just to be clear, this rest that Jesus is offering here isn't just helping us, right, with being tired. There's a truth to that, but even more, it's something where Jesus sees that on our own, we're carrying a heavy burden, this heavy weight around on our own, and Jesus is saying, hey, you come to me with that as well. Meaning implied is that he's going to remove that heavy burden from us. All right, so that's how Jesus describes us. And I'm sure if we were honest, we'd all admit we see ourselves in those words a lot. But before we do move on to dive even deeper, though, into this and make sure we really apply it to our lives, now let's just quickly ask, but why are we even like this? Right? Why are we like this? Or to make this more personal, the question really now is, but why am I so tired and burdened, need of rest? Because I'm sure we all feel it and know it. So why are we like this? And why, therefore, do we each so need Jesus? And to answer that, here's just three quick reasons we're all like this. And just, you know, I think it's good for us to think about these because these three things are basically implied throughout the whole Bible when these ideas of being burdened and laboring and needing rest are talked about. And so three quick reasons that we're all laboring and weary, heavy laden and burdened, and why we need Jesus. Reason number one, again, it's because we were made to work and live and do. We were designed that way, and it's good. But then in all of that, let's be honest, we do just get tired. Right? We work and create and live, and because of that, we get tired. And we need to start there as reason number one, just about working and being tired before we even talk about sin and brokenness, because I want all of us to know that you may hear this call from Jesus this morning to weary and burdened people, and you may not think of the sin things in your life first when you think of your weariness. Instead, you may be sitting there and you just might be thinking, man, I am tired. And the point is, if that's you, that makes sense because it's not only sin that weighs us down and tires us out, but biblically just working and living and being a human being in itself is tiring. Right? And so that's reason number one that we're like this, which next, though, leads to reason number two. And this is, of course, that we are tired and burdened, though, especially because of sin. Because of sin. And now, when we say because of sin, we should think of two things. First, let's be clear, it is because of our own personal sin. Right? Personal sin. And I know we all know this, but just dwelling on this for a second is important because ironically, there is nothing so tiring and burdensome for each of us than our personal sin. And I say that's ironic because think about it. The crazy thing is we all sin in those moments because we think it'll help us. It'll be good for us. Right? That's why we feel that greed or why we lash out in anger or engage in lust or sexual sins or envy others or why we just selfishly mope around and make everything about ourselves or why we don't engage in love towards others. We do all those things because we're burdened and tired, and in the moment, we think engaging in those things will help. But they actually do the opposite. Right? In the end, they not only further burden us, but they tire us out. And so by sin being the second reason we're weary and burdened, yes, we need to know it is because of personal sin. But church, let's also realize it's not just sin's personal force that makes us weary and burdened. Instead, also concerning sin, let's realize just sin and evil's presence in the world, it has really messed everything up. And so we're like this, tired and burdened because we're just in a fallen world. And so reason number two, we're tired and burdened because of sin in our lives and our world. But then finally, before we do move on, there's one more reason, though, for why we may be tired and burdened. And this is actually, just studying this more this week, this is probably this third reason, most specifically, in this context, to these listeners, what Jesus was mainly talking about. And what is it? Well, it's actually the burden of misplaced religious ideas and all these religious rules, the burden of keeping the law back then that made them feel really tired and weary. And we know this especially because the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, were famous, right, for imposing these tiring rules and excessive burdens on the people. And now for you and me, that may sound a little distant from us, but for a lot of us in here, that also could apply to us and our weariness. And this is especially, church, where Jesus' gospel, his good news shines so brightly. Because back then, what was the usual things that made them 2,000 years ago that Jesus was talking to be so burdened? Well, yes, they were also just burdened with life. And yes, they were also burdened, I'm sure, with their sins, being in a sinful world. But then number three, and they were being burdened because they were being told that the way out of all of that tiredness was to do good enough and be moral enough for God. You get that? To be moral, to be impressive, and then you do that good enough, you'll find your rest. But Jesus removes that burden. He says, no, all you who are tired and burdened out there, even those of you who are doing your best to try to reverse that tiredness and burdenness and release your own burdens by being good enough for God, what's the answer? It's not to be religious enough or moral enough or give enough or obey enough. No, it is come to me and I will give you rest. Which means summing all that up, let's be encouraged, church. Jesus Christ, he knows deeply who you and I really are. He knows all of our tiredness, our burdens caused by just life, or if we were honest, by certain sins, or even by trying to be good enough to earn that rest with God. And he says, no, take all of that and really come to me. Know me, relate with me, live life with me, follow me. That's the rest we're all looking for. Okay, so that's just our first section, asking who we are as those needing rest, which next, and a bit more briefly this time, now leads us to our second question. If you remember, now here we're asking, okay, so that's us seeking this rest, but who is this Jesus here that we're actually invited to? Who is Jesus? And on this, what we'll do now is we're going to read verse 28 plus now verse 29. And then we're going to talk about two aspects of who Jesus is that he makes plain here. Two aspects, both of which are encouraging and actually very rooted in the Old Testament. And I'll let you know, one of them is just said by Jesus in these verses, while the other, you'd actually have to know your Old Testament really well to see it, but we will talk about it. But anyway, so first, let's just now look at all of verses 28 and 29. And as you hear these, brothers and sisters, just be encouraged by who Jesus is. 28 and 29, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We'll stop there for now. So who is this Jesus that we're coming to? Well, again, we see two aspects of him here, two aspects that he decides to tell us about who he is. First is what he tells us plainly and beautifully in verse 29, and that's how he's, quote, gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and lowly in heart. And that's so encouraging, church, for us to grasp, because we all tend to think that God, right, God being the almighty, all-high God, even if he's our Savior, well, we think he couldn't really be gentle and lowly in heart. But he is. It's incredible. And knowing that matters for our coming to him, because if we think of Jesus or God in general as only high and mighty, then we won't think that he really wants us to come to him. And in fact, just look at history and some ideas that have even entered into the church because of this for many years, right? Some church traditions almost totally forgot this. And that's why, just so you know, for example, things like the extra biblical idea, which is not in the Bible, of something like praying to the saints ever came into play. The idea in history was that Jesus is so high and mighty and holy that we can't go directly to him, right? We need to go to others who we think are close to him in heaven. But just so you know, Jesus wants us to know, no, that is not the case. He wants even burdened and weary people to come right to him. And why? Well, again, because he is truly gentle and lowly. And he's like that in his heart. Which is an amazing statement because it shows us really in Jesus' heart and who he deeply is. He wants you to go to him. I mean, do you really believe that? He cares that much about you. And I pray for all of us in here that we really know that Jesus back then and Jesus is alive right now. And as for Jesus, who he is, he's gentle and lowly in heart. And on that, if you're more interested on this aspect of Jesus, and I forgot it, so give me one second, I'm going to grab it. We have a bunch of these books in the back in the foyer after today, and this book is actually entitled Gentle and Lowly. And I bring this up because this is coming from Jesus' words here in Matthew 11. And the publisher actually a couple of years ago just sent out like 50 copies to these to churches for free if you signed up. And so I signed up, and you probably noticed when you were coming in, there was like 30 of them back there. This is a great book, just diving further into how Jesus Christ truly is more gentle and lowly than you can fathom. And so for everyone in here, please go ahead and take a copy. Try to read it if you can, because we need to know one of the first aspects of who Jesus really is when we come to him is he is gentle and lowly in heart. So again, there's a bunch in the foyer. Don't be ashamed. They were free from the publisher. Go ahead and take one of those. And so that's the first aspect of who Jesus is in this invitation. But I thought that was maybe it, but as I studied this passage this week, I want to let you know that's actually not all Jesus is making plain about himself here. And so as for the second aspect, no, I didn't know this until this week, and I've heard this invitation many times, but there's actually one more big thing that Jesus is making clear about who he is here. One more, and what is it? Well, for this, what we need to know is that actually concerning Jesus' invitation here, a lot of the wordage that he uses for it comes from two places in the book of Jeremiah. So stick with me, two places. First, and less important, is Jeremiah 6:16, because there, God is talking to his people, Israel, in the Old Testament, who didn't follow his ways. And because of it, God says to his people, quote, that they didn't find, quote, rest for your souls. Okay, so that's the same phrase that Jesus is using. So he's taking that from Jeremiah 6:16. But then, as to the other things that Jesus is saying here, a lot of it alludes to something else from the book of Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 31:25, and this is really important concerning who Jesus is. So listen up. So listen to this. This now comes from the same chapter in the Old Testament with that famous new covenant. And there, the Lord God promises this to his people in the future. Verse 25 of Jeremiah 31. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. End quote. And if you're listening, you can hear it. That's very similar, right, to what Jesus is saying. It's a very similar promise. But concerning who Jesus is, what's the crucial thing to notice from that quote from Jeremiah 31? Well, in Jeremiah 31, it is clear, it's the Lord God, Yahweh, the Creator, who says that he will do that for his people. God says, I will satisfy the weary soul. I will replenish and give people rest. And now here, you hear it in this invitation. Who's making that promise? Well, it's Jesus. Meaning, in this invitation, I hope you know, Jesus knows he is gentle and lowly in heart, and he is making statements as the one and only living God. And so in summary, who is Jesus? Well, he's gentle and lowly, meaning he loves us and he wants to receive us. But that's not it, church. Also, he's the living God, which means he can give us rest. And for you and me, the real point is we need to consciously embrace both of those truths about Jesus. Jesus' real lowliness and love, and Jesus' greatness and godness when we go to him for rest. And so I encourage you, practically, think of both of those aspects when you think of Jesus. When you pray to him, when you're trying to trust him throughout the week with something going on in your life and find rest in him. Because we need to know always first that when we go to Jesus, he will never cast us out. He loves us genuinely. He is more gentle than you can fathom. And at the very same time, he is the one and only God, which means that he can sovereignly give the rest you're looking for. That's who Jesus is. And again, really knowing that will encourage you and I to more frequently go to him, right? Trusting his love and trusting his power. All right, so that's our second section, which finally leads us to our third and last. And as I said earlier, this is the one that's probably less talked about when we think of Jesus giving us rest, but it's really important. And when you look at this invitation and what Jesus actually says, you can see that besides just the idea of rest as a whole, this third point is actually what it seems that Jesus wants to emphasize the most. It's really fascinating. And to see it, though, what we'll be asking now again is, so what does Jesus say is involved in this rest? What's his rest like? Meaning, okay, we go to Jesus for rest. We don't act like all is hopeless. We don't go elsewhere. We don't rely on our own efforts for rest. We go to Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. But what does that really mean? Or what does it mean for you, for me? What does it look like to live a life experiencing some of the rest in Jesus? Well, for that, now what we're going to do is we're going to read all of verses 28 through 30 just one last time this morning. And as you hear these, now just in your head, basically take note of everything that Jesus says that we haven't talked about. You'll see it just scattered throughout. So look down at your Bibles one last time this morning, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you saw it in the midst of all this weary and burdened and rest-like talk. It is Jesus who decides to really emphasize this idea of taking his yoke upon ourselves. And he talks about that yoke both in verse 29 and verse 30. And I think the best way to maybe describe what he means by that and why he now brings in this yoke talk is to say that this yoke describes both what it means to really come to Jesus and what his rest even is like. Let me say that again. His yoke here describes what it means to actually come to Jesus and what his rest even is, what it entails. And why is that? Well, to begin, let's just think of this idea of a yoke, a yoke. So as probably you know, a yoke is something that was placed on oxen and farming to keep them together and keep them pulling a load together. It united the oxen, it kind of guided them. And importantly, you and I need to know that in Jesus' day, this idea of taking the yoke of the law upon yourself was a common phrase used to talk about following the Old Testament really well. And so Jesus isn't making this up by using this idea of taking up his yoke. And so that's the picture of a yoke, but what does that then communicate? Well, it communicates that if we come to Jesus, it therefore doesn't involve nothing. Right? It's not just words we say, nor is it just a feeling that we seek to feel. Nor do we just go to Jesus and have a relationship with him and then just live however we think we want. You see that? And this is really important to note, because that means in coming to Jesus, it's not that sure we go to Jesus for rest. And of course, we all want that rest. But then his goal for you and me, it's not that he just kind of then from there on out wants us to live yokeless lives. Church, because Jesus loves us, he wants us to know that that's not the result of the gospel. That's not even what Christian freedom means in the Bible, because yes, in the gospel, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone, but then being yokeless in your life actually isn't even possible. Instead, we're all always wearing some sort of yoke, to use Jesus' analogy. And so yokelessness is not what Jesus is getting at when he wants us to come to him. Instead, coming to Jesus involves, yes, salvation by grace, but also living by grace. And in living in that grace, we gladly take Jesus' yoke on ourselves. And we learn from him. As you can see, those are the other two commands in this invitation. There's three imperatives, commands from Jesus here. We're to come. We're to take his yoke, and we are to learn from him. Right? Which means, to sum all of that up, it means, yes, let's be clear, we can never earn our coming to Jesus. And when you go to Jesus by faith alone, we know we are okay, forgiven, secure, forever. You can rest in his love. Amen. But also, when anyone genuinely comes to Jesus and experiences that gospel rest, Jesus' point is then they also do really want to follow his ways. That's what coming to him always involves. Coming to Jesus always involves yoking. But all that said, that's actually probably not the most important part of this yoke thing here. So we probably get that. But here's where this, I think, gets even more profound and even the most practical. And so follow this with me. So yes, you're tracking. We come to Jesus for rest. That means we wear his yoke. That yoke, therefore, defines our coming. But I also think that Jesus is saying here that, and wearing his yoke defines the rest that he offers as well, church. The yoke defines the rest. And if you hear anything this morning, I think that's what I'd hope you hear. Wearing Jesus' yoke is how you and I experience his rest. And now, that may sound really strange. Wearing a yoke, like a laboring oxen, is Jesus' rest? And so why do we say that? Well, you just see it for yourself. It's because of Jesus' last sentence there. Because there, notice, Jesus decides to add rest language to his yoke. He's the one who says, quote, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the point is, easy would correspond to coming weary and laboring, while his burden being light obviously corresponds to the fact that on our own we have heavy burdens. You see that? And that's therefore to show us that when we come to Jesus, his way is easier than our own tired ways of trying to live without him. And he takes our heavy burdens and he doesn't replace them with nothing. Instead, he replaces it with his light and his better load. And therefore, the point that you and I are supposed to get in all that is, that being said, that therefore is his rest. Wearing Jesus' yoke is part of his rest. It really is. Meaning being in a relationship with Jesus, coming to him and listening to Jesus, learning from him and wearing his yoke, following him, is the rest that you and I are looking for. And so bringing that to you and I just encourage all of us in here, let's not just let those be words only, because this is where, again, I think this is the most profound and also the most practical thing that Jesus says here. Because I know for many of us in here so far, maybe throughout this whole message, you have just been thinking, yep, I get it. Okay, that all makes sense. I'm weary on my own. Jesus is gentle and I go to Jesus for rest. But I want to experience more of that rest from Jesus in my life. And if that's you, what I hope you see is that the answer from Jesus is yes, go to him more. Go to him relationally, meaning we need to pray to talk to Jesus. We need to read his word to listen to Jesus. We need to attend his body in church. We need to do that, as that's how you build any relationship. But guess what? That's not it. Instead, experiencing Jesus' rest also means really following him, church. That's the way of rest. That's what Jesus is saying. Putting on his yoke is the way of rest, because his yoke alone is the easy yoke. His yoke alone is the light one. Meaning really embracing the gospel and knowing that you're secure and forgiven and loved. And then because of that, genuinely following Jesus, that is the way planned from God from the beginning of creation to experience this big overarching idea of rest. And church, that makes sense when you kind of think about it first, because of course we need the gospel, right? We all need to know that we are loved and okay forever by Jesus alone. But then as we live our daily lives, guess who knows what's best for us? Guess who knows what brings the most rest to us? Well, surely it isn't you and me, right? In our weary and tired and sinful state. We should recognize that, but honestly, we don't think that way as much as we should. Nor does the world around us know what's best for us, nor is it best to follow our own impulses, obviously, or just following the majority of people's opinions at our present time. Instead, who knows what's best? Well, of course, it's the one who made us, designed us. It's Jesus. And again, that's why this yoke language is so important, because let's make sure we also really get this. Jesus isn't saying in this invitation to us with his yoke talk, he's not using that because he's like, well, if you embrace my salvation, then you have to follow me as well, even if it's bad for you. As if we exchange our temporary good for our eternal good or something like that. And I really bring that up because I especially think that sadly that can be a way a lot of Christians sometimes think about our obedience to God or our obedience to Jesus, especially on certain issues or topics, right? We can fall into thinking that, sure, you know, God gives me eternal life and that's really great, but it seems that's some of the ways that God commands me now with his yoke on me. It seems that he's trying to take away from my happiness. But that's just not true. Instead, remember who is talking here. This is the sovereign, almighty God who designed us, who knows all things, who knows what's best for us, who's gentle and loves us, and who is the only one who is truly able to replenish the weary soul. And so if we want to experience that rest from him, well, we have to trust him and live in light of his gospel, and we have to listen to him. We have to make it our goal to follow what he says, not to earn salvation or because we'll lose his love. We are saved and forever forgiven once we genuinely come to Jesus, absolutely. But because this is what Jesus is saying, verse 29, take my yoke upon you And then you will find rest for your souls. And so let's know it. That's where your and my true rest lies, in Jesus, and on taking on his easy and light yoke as we live our lives. And so, church, that's really this whole passage, and that's Jesus' invitation, which means, just to be crystal clear as we now come to a close, that if you want more rest from Jesus, then yes, we need to embrace him as our Savior and remind ourselves of the gospel. And quickly, that may be the case that for some of you in here, maybe that's the main thing you need to take away from what Jesus says this morning. Before you can experience any of this rest from Jesus, you might need to, for the first time in your life, genuinely come to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And so that might be some of you in here, but honestly, for most of us in here, as professing Christians, what we should probably leave here with is, yes, knowing Jesus loves you, he's gentle and lowly in heart. Again, please go read this book. But even more so, it's probably also being reminded that, again, according to Jesus, his rest is really, really following him. And so practically, that's what we should leave this invitation eager, I think, to do. Go out and really follow Jesus more. And I mean truly do it. Take his yoke upon you. Learn from him. Make his ways the goal of your life. All because truly believe it in whatever Jesus says. And however he guides us in his word, Jesus' way is best. Right? Jesus' way is rest. And now at this point, let's just address this and be really clear. That does not mean, though, that following Jesus always seems easy, right? It doesn't. And we need to say that because many of us in here know it. Following Jesus often is really hard at times. And we know that Jesus even knows that, and he teaches that too. Because remember, this same Jesus is the one who, even earlier in the same book of Matthew, he explained that following him, you might remember this, is, quote, the hard and narrow way. And Jesus said incredibly that our goal in following him is to, quote, be perfect as he is perfect. And Jesus said also some pretty lofty, difficult sounding things like, quote, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, and that we need to, quote, pick up our crosses and follow him. Right? More could be listed, but you're getting the point. There are many places from Jesus where he makes it clear that following him means a lot. It does seem very difficult sometimes. So how does that relate to here? Well, get this. As for why, if you think about it, it's hard, though, listening to all those references from Jesus. It's hard mainly, though, church, because to put it bluntly, it's because we're the sinners and we happen to live in this really broken and fallen world. And especially because, let's be honest, we are the ones who so often choose other things and don't follow what Jesus says, all while we're being just kind of lured away by the subtle ways of the world. Meaning, it's not hard technically because of Jesus. It's hard because of who we are and the world we're all in. Because again, we know it so often, instead of actually going to Jesus like he's inviting us to, instead of reminding ourselves of the gospel and wanting to follow whatever Jesus says, we do so often choose sin. Right, we choose typical habits and ways of the world. We choose ourselves. We choose just selfishness or pride or trying to be our own lords and not listening to Jesus. And whenever we do that, yes, in the gospel, in Jesus, take heart. You are always forgiven. That forgiveness is part of Jesus' yoke. But also, what I hope we're seeing is that whenever we do that, we are ripping ourselves of experiencing that rest for our souls as well. We really are. That's what Jesus is saying. And so one last time, church, to all of us this morning, to sum it all up, Jesus' invitation to us is to go to him for rest. We find that rest in the gospel because he is our good Savior. And also, though, we find that rest as we learn from him, gladly take his yoke upon ourselves. And doing that, we will experience more rest. We will experience it in part now, and brother and sister in Christ, take heart. Jesus promises we will experience that rest forever. That's who our God, our Jesus is, church. And so for you and me, let's believe that. And because of that, let's be people who really follow our Savior day in and day out, both for his glory and so that we can experience his rest. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.